Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us to come and worship you today. Thank you so much that the reason that we desire to do so is because you have changed our hearts. You have given us a desire to give you glory and honor due your name. And that's all because of your Son Jesus who died for our sins. Father, we thank you that we are those who have been forgiven, that Jesus paid it all. Father, we are so thankful. And Father, we're thankful that you not only brought us into your kingdom, that you not only saved us through the living and abiding word of God concerning your Son Jesus and what he's done, that you not only brought us in through your Son, that you conform us to your image through his word and your word, Lord God. So Father, I just pray that you would do that now, that you would take your word and work in our hearts that which is pleasing. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you're a true believer, you've probably realized after a fairly short time that life seemed at times easier before you came to Christ. You know, there were certainly the difficulties and problems of consequences of sin, but often when we come to Christ, life becomes quite a bit more difficult. If you're a true believer desiring to obey the Lord and not live in terms of your own pleasures, this life is difficult. It's full of difficulty. The Apostle Paul characterized this life as the good fight of faith. It is a battle to trust Jesus in the midst of all kinds of obstacles. Certainly there are those obstacles that come because of our sin, and God is a gracious God who will discipline us. But also, we are persecuted at times. We see that a slave is not greater than his master, the Lord would say. John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy that all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, he tells the believers in Asia Minor to not, or excuse me, Peter tells the believers in Asia Minor, 2 Peter 4:12, that to not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, this temporal life, this vapor of a time before a glorious eternity is full of trouble and difficulty. So how can we endure those difficulties that we encounter for obeying the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you obey him, there will be temporal trouble. Maybe it's trouble within your family. Maybe it's trouble at work. Maybe it's trouble even in the body of Christ. If you obey him, there will be trouble. So how can we endure that trouble that comes for following Jesus? We're going to take a brief break from our series in Genesis, and we're going to move to a passage that we went through a couple years ago, Matthew chapter 14. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33. It's amazing, the Lord will often, as I study through a book, just bring roadblocks, and I pray, Lord, is there something else you want to teach this week? And I'm willing, whatever you want. If it's Genesis, it's Genesis. If it's something else, and the Lord, I believe, led us to look at this passage today, and Lord willing, we'll be back in our series in Genesis next week. But I want to remind you of the context of the book of Matthew. Some of you listening to that on the radio, some of you were here when we preached it, so you're familiar with that, but I want to remind us, because it's important to know where we're at in this passage, in this portion. The book of Matthew is about the Messiah King, King Jesus. Matthew is about the Son of God who took on human flesh and who took on human flesh to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, came to his own, those who would name his name, name the name of the Lord. Yet these same Jews were in sin, they were in darkness. And Jesus, graciously, after having the way prepared by John the Baptist, called upon the people to repent, to turn from their sin and to believe in him. And he taught and preached the kingdom, and he affirmed his person and work with the miraculous. He proclaimed repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he affirmed that with what he did. And as we see the book moving on, after instructing his disciples, in the midst of a multitude of lost souls, we see that the opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ began to mount. And we see in chapter 13 even the withdrawal of King Jesus. when the Lord began to speak in parables so that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear, because their hearts were hardened. And there's a point where the Lord God will veil His truth to you if you have hardened your heart to that convicting word. And we see as He was withdrawing, we saw the opposition and the desire to kill Him grow. We saw in chapter 13 that the living God came to His own hometown and He had opposition there. There was certainly a picture of unbelief. And then in chapter 14, in the context of a wicked birthday feast that Herod was having, this brought about the killing of John the Baptist. And yet in that same chapter 14, there would be another feast, one initiated by the living God, who would miraculously feed the 5,000. And we saw in that this lesson was not necessarily for the multitudes, but for the disciples. That they needed to trust in the total sufficiency of Christ and obey Him. But yet they had not gained full insight yet, as the Word says. And it's at this point we come to our passage, which I think is so poignant to following Christ. We've been looking at the life of Jacob. We've been looking at his failures in the book of Genesis. We saw the life of Abraham as he began to trust the Lord more and more. And yet there are times that come upon us that can shake us up and cause us, when we're following Christ, to be scared, to be frightened at what might happen. And the Lord Jesus wants us not to be frightened, but to be strong and courageous, to understand that He is with us. And that's what this passage is about. Matthew 14, verse 22. And immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them in order it in ahead of Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when His disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." But Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." It's an amazing, true story. But folks, the Lord God does not just give us His Word to be wowed by it. He gives it that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son. And to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son means we need to have our sin reproved or exposed. And then He needs to correct us so that we would walk in a manner worthy. Today, I believe, I hope, it's my hope and desire that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And that we learn more clearly how to trust Him in the midst of the difficulties that will come for obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I think sometimes Christians have a difficulty understanding the difficulties that have come upon them. Christians need to discern when those difficulties are in relationship to sin versus in relationship to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now every true believer will be disciplined, Hebrews chapter 12. But that discipline is so that we will share in His holiness. It's come because we've forgotten, in effect, practically speaking, His Word. We've forgotten that which was addressed to us as sons, to not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. But there are situations where you are following the Lord, and it's because you are following the Lord. You see, these disciples, as we're going to see, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. They gave it all up. They gave up everything, and they were following Him. And as they followed Him, they encountered difficulties. And if you have given up everything, now we take things back, but if you've given up everything to follow Jesus, this life is not a life of ease and comfort. It is a life of difficulty. We know that Moses chose the reproach of Christ rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, for he was looking for the reward. And so this passage is for those who are following Jesus. So there's two things I hope we'll learn. If you're not following Jesus, that you will follow Jesus. And if you are following Jesus, that you will be encouraged to trust him and to be courageous when the difficulties come. So with that in mind, first of all, I believe we need to recognize that when we obey Jesus, that difficult trials may ensue. But yet we're going to see they're for our good. Verse 22, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him into the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, we need to be aware that this true story is also in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. And we will look at Mark 6, so you can put your finger in that also. And if you'll remember, the immediate context was Jesus Christ had just finished miraculously feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as I shared before, it's my belief that lesson was not for the multitudes, but for his disciples at this time. And it's at this point, our text says, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And that's the other side of the Sea of Galilee, by the way, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, it's interesting. This word made, really in our English, doesn't give us the sense of what it is in the original language. It means to force or compel. He forced them to get into the boat. Jesus is forcing his disciples to go away from him and get in the boat. And they were going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, specifically to Bethsaida, as we see in Mark chapter 6. Now, some have speculated that he needed to force them because they wouldn't let go of him. And I would understand that, right? They wanted to stay with him. That's possible. But what we do know is he is compelling them. He is forcing them. He is commanding them to go ahead of him to the other side. And within this, there's the direct implication, as we see, that he's going to join them back on the other side. He's not leaving them as orphans. He's going to rejoin them. So then Jesus sent his disciples in the boat to go ahead of him across the Sea of Galilee, and they obeyed him. And what does he do? Verse 23, and after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. If you'll remember, when we went through Matthew, the multitudes were seeking various signs. They were still seeking them. They wanted their physical needs to be met. They were not seeking a Messiah who would deliver them from their wicked hearts and sin. They were seeking a Messiah who would deliver them from their external difficulties, the Romans. And if you'll remember in John 6, the group that got fed, they were the ones trying to make him their king. Yet he sent the multitudes away instead. Verse 23, and after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And folks, we can learn from this. You see, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And although he's 100% divine, here he is also, we see, he is 100% human. Just like you and me. His divine nature and human nature working in perfect harmony. But yet, as we see in Scripture, he humbled himself. That he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. That he depended on the Father completely, even being God. That he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And here we see, in his humility, that he went to pray. And what is it that we know about the Lord's prayer life? There's a lot to learn about it and a lot that we can learn from it. You see, Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. When you look at him, you see perfect faith as he entrusted himself to the one who judged righteously, God, in humility in human flesh, as he trusted the Father. What do we know about the Lord's prayer life? Well, if you looked a little earlier when he fed the 5,000, he gave thanks for what the Lord had provided. When we look at Luke's account of the Transfiguration in Luke 9:28, he took Peter and John along and he went up to the mountain to pray. And it's while he was praying he was transfigured, by the way. We see the Lord interceding for himself and others. We see him praying for some children in Matthew 19:13. We know from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, that he went to the mountain to pray, spent the whole night in prayer before he chose his apostles. Prayer reveals an absolute dependence on the Lord. If you are not a praying person, I would say maybe you don't know the Lord because there's no communication. But if you do know the Lord, you are not functioning in a dependent manner. Prayer reveals a heart of dependence on the Lord. I can't do it. I need your help, Lord God. I trust you to lead me and guide me. Give me wisdom what to do. He also prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission, Jesus says, to sift you like wheat. But I have what? Prayed for you. This is the Lord of glory in human flesh praying for Peter. And he says that your faith may not fail. Very distinct prayer. And that once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We won't read it, but you can read a very long prayer in John 17, his high priestly prayer. And you see a heart of our Savior for those in whom he has redeemed. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. Interceding, even on behalf of himself, but yet not according to his own will. Father, my Father, it is possible for this cup to pass, yet not as I will, but as thou will. Matthew 26, 39. And turn there for a second. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to have to ask the question, why does Matthew want us to see that the Lord was praying before this event? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. So then from these small examples, and there's so much more in Scripture, we see our Lord was thankful for in prayer. He interceded for others, especially his disciples. He was dependent on the Father in choosing those disciples. He prayed for their faith and sanctification and protection and unity and to behold his glory. And he interceded on his behalf for himself, not as I will, but as thou will. So then the Lord goes to the mountain to pray after deliberately sending his disciples away without him. I want to ask you, what is your prayer life like? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for their faith? Do you pray that they will be made like Christ? Are you thankful? What is your prayer life like? Jesus is concerned for us. He's concerned for us, and although we don't understand, he even intercedes for us right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Turn there for a second. Romans 8. He even still intercedes for us. It's an amazing thought. One that I don't fully understand, but I'm thankful for it. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also, what? Intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Hebrews chapter 7, you don't need to go there. Verse 25, hence also, because he's a merciful high priest, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Savior is not someone who is disconnected from us. Yes, we know Christ is in us. We have his Spirit in us. But yet, sometimes we can feel as though he is so distant and so uncaring. And those are so absolutely wrong thoughts. So you ask me, why are we focusing so much on prayer here at this point? Brothers and sisters, I believe it's because the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely in light of what we see in Scripture about him and his prayer life, was he was praying for his disciples. That's my thought. Because we're going to see there's a contrast between verse 23, he's praying, and then verse 24, but there's a contrast between those things. Take a look again. Verse 23, back in Matthew chapter 14. And after he'd sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And it was evening. He was there alone. And we know the Lord Jesus prays for us that our faith wouldn't fail. He intercedes for us. His desire is that we would trust him. His desire is for good. And certainly we're going to see that's his desire for these disciples as he teaches them and will teach us. But notice verse 24, but the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In contrast to his praying, we have the statement, but the boat was already many stadia away. A stadia was about 600 feet. John's gospel makes it clear they were 25 to 30 stadia away, which would be 3 to 4 miles out in, to sea at the Sea of Galilee on their way to across to Bethsaida. He says, but the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. John says that the sea was stirred up because of a strong wind blowing, John 6:18. And our passage says they were battered by the waves. The term battered is an interesting word. It means tortured. They were tortured by the waves. Because of the strong wind, the waves were battering the boat. They were torturing it. And although there were at least 4 fishermen on this boat, right? We see here that Jews by nature weren't seafaring people. And so what I think we need to understand first of all here and to remember is the Lord is the one who said to go to the other side. They are actually obeying the Lord as they cross, and now he has sent them into a storm and they are being tortured by it. And there are times when we obey the Lord God and the circumstances are torturing to us. They are battering us. And again, I'm not talking about sin. We need to recognize that. You know, if you sin or are treated harshly, like in the work situation, there's no credit if you endure that. But if you do what is right and you're treated harshly, we see that finds favor with God. We're not to be, there's no credit when we're sinning like that. But when we do obey the Lord, we will encounter difficulties. And the Lord Jesus sends us into storms. He allows us to be tested beyond our ability. He takes us beyond ourselves. Praise the Lord for that, because we would trust in ourselves. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Notice how he describes it. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life. That's pretty serious. And notice what he says. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And then he says, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul got it. He understood why it happened. And these disciples back in our passage are being tortured. They're being tortured by the waves. You see, as I shared before, if you desire to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. If you do what is right, you will be persecuted. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon us for our testing. We certainly encounter multifaceted trials, James chapter 1, for the testing or proving of our faith. God allows difficulties, but as we'll see in Scripture, they are all for our good. They're for our good. As the Lord prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, when he turned, he would strengthen his brothers. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's doing good when the difficulties come. So these disciples have been placed into an awful storm. It's so bad that they're having to row, and they're not getting anywhere, as we'll see. The waves were torturing them, and I believe most likely these disciples were tortured inside. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a serious weather-related event? I used to be a pilot. I like turbulence. It's fun for me. Some people say that's weird. But there were situations where it was very serious, where you recognized that if something went wrong in that split second, you would die. And the same thing here. You may have been some type of sea type of event where you know it is so bad, if this boat goes over, we are dying. It's over. You know, the Lord might bring you into situations where you're in a storm, you're in difficulties, because you've obeyed Christ. You've righteously confronted sin in a gracious way, in a loving way in someone's life, and you are suffering now. Relationships are broken because you've obeyed Christ. Maybe it's a loss of a promotion or job because you've been righteous in your interactions. Not self-righteous, but righteous. Not pious, but righteous. Maybe because you've done the right thing, you've had a situation that has caused you to be in great trouble and trial. You know, Jesus said concerning family, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. If you're a believer and you're following Christ, I guarantee between you and your unbelieving relatives, there is not good things happening at times. Are you suffering? Recognize, brother and sister, the Lord Jesus has allowed it. And it's for our faith, to test our faith. It's for our ultimate good, as we're going to see. So how can we endure these things when they come? We need to recognize when we follow Jesus and obey Him, that doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses in this temporal life. There's going to be trouble at times. Secondly, we need to realize that the Lord Jesus is not a distant observer in this situation. That He comes alongside and He actually cares deeply for us, and He will address our concerns immediately if we will turn to Him. Look again at our passage, and let's read up through it again, Matthew 14, verse 22. And immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side. And when He sent, while He sent the multitudes away. And after He sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain to pray, by Himself to pray. And it was evening, and He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, before we look more at our portion in Matthew, I want us to take a look at the book of Mark, chapter 6. Let's turn there in this parallel portion. There's some interesting statements here that Mark shares, that the Lord Jesus was intending to walk by, obviously, so that they could see Him. Mark 6:47. And it was evening, and when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, very interesting statement, for the wind was against them, and at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea, and He intended to pass by them. This is an amazing statement. He sees them straining at the oars, for the wind was contrary. He sees them, same word, being tortured. This is an intense storm. They are rowing for their lives. And what's interesting is the disciples have had a similar situation to this, haven't they? But Jesus was on board the last time, wasn't He? Matthew chapter 8. I'll read it for you. Matthew 8:23. And when He got into the boat, the disciples followed Him. And behold, there rose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But He Himself was asleep. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. That time He was in the boat with them, sleeping, and they woke Him up. They didn't see it, but the Lord was working on their faith. And He sees and He cares. Mark 6:46 and 48, and seeing them straining at the oars. Now, we don't know if He saw them. They're so many miles out. How did He see them? Well, it doesn't say, but He saw them. He saw them. And it says that he came to them walking on the sea. This was back in our passage. It was at the fourth watch of the night. He came walking on the sea, verse 25. That would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Evidently, this has been a rough night. They haven't gotten anywhere. And it is bad. It is bad. And it's my thought, in light of the way things are being described, they thought they are going to die. Just like that first time they were out in a storm. And it's all because they obeyed Jesus. So we have this. In the fourth watch, he came walking on the sea. This is an amazing statement, and it thrills my heart to think about it. He's coming over to them, not just simply the walking on the water part, but that he's coming over to them because he saw them straining. Now, this is an absolute miracle. He's walking on the water. This is only something God can do, or something God can enable, as we'll see, someone to do. Again, this is clearly pointed out in Mark chapter 6 that he was walking. It says he came to them, end of verse 48, Mark 6, walking on the sea. And there's this amazing statement, and he intended to pass by them. So he came to them, but he was going to pass by them. And that's amazing because obviously he wanted them to see him. They're straining and on the oars, and he's going to just walk right by them. Isn't that amazing? He's coming to them, and he was going to walk by them, I believe, so they could see him. They're in the storm, the disciples. It's just like the one before. He was in their midst sleeping. This time they don't see him, but now he's going to walk by them. He's been watching their struggle. He came specifically, as Mark says, because they were struggling at the oar. The Lord sees our difficulties when we trust him. He sees what comes upon us. He is not far away from those family situations that arose out of obedience. He is not far away when you've obeyed him confronting sin because you love someone and obey him. He's not far away in your work. He's not far away in your situation with your children. He's not far away. He sees it. Don't forget, Jesus sees your difficulties. He's not somewhere else. Turn to Psalm 46. Great psalm. It's on your bulletins also. You see, sometimes our trouble is because of our sin. And you know what? We need to endure that, learn from it, and grow from it. And God is gracious at times. But sometimes when you follow him, your troubles are because of obedience. Psalm 46, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what? We will not fear. Though the earth should change, although the mountains should slip into the sea, though its waters should roar and foam, though the mountains should quake at its swelling prides, Selah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Hebrews 14, 15, and 16. For the true believer, the Lord has not left us. He will be with us even to the end of the age. Matthew 28. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13. And the Lord Jesus was teaching them a lesson, and he is teaching us a lesson, that although he wasn't with them physically, he still was caring for them and concerned for them. And as we will see, would deliver them. The Lord knows your difficulties. He is a great high priest who intercedes for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David writes in Psalm 23. The Lord hadn't left them on their own. He was probably praying for them, I believe, and he was watching over them, and he was coming to them. The Lord hasn't left you alone. And notice what happens when he comes. Verse 26, back in Matthew 14. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. They're already in big trouble, right? Just think how much this adds to that. They're rowing for their lives. Jesus is walking, intending to pass by them. It's probably when he's walking by that they're saying it's a ghost. He's not coming, he came to them, but he's walking by. The term ghost in the Hebrew speaks, the word is translated phantasm, or it comes from that. It speaks of an apparition. And in the Jewish culture, they had many myths of apparitions and ghosts out in the water. Well, we know there's no such thing as ghosts. We know there are demons, but not ghosts. Yet this is not a demon. As we'll see, this is the living God. They're being tortured. They're in a great trial. They're screaming for fear, all because they obeyed the Lord. Some of you are in situations, as I've shared before, that feel the same. How does Jesus respond to this? How would he respond to you? Verse 27, but immediately, I love that word, immediately. You're going to see it again. Immediately, immediately, immediately. We need that, right? Immediately, Jesus spoke to them. Isn't that great? Saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." I love this. Immediately, he spoke to them. Does not the Lord God do the same thing through his word with us if we are willing to listen? Immediately, he will speak to your heart in those trials if you're willing to be in his word, if you're willing to listen. And what does he say? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. The term take courage means to be courageous. The term really is defined to the ability to confront pain, fear, danger, uncertainty, intimidation. Take courage, but there's a reason why. They're not to pull up their bootstraps and do it on their own. He says, for it is I. And what's interesting, he says here, ego ami. Take courage, literally, I am. Isn't that great? These Jews would know what that meant. Indeed, the Jews, when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to kill him, didn't they? He is claiming that he is the I am from Exodus chapter 3. And the Lord God said to Moses, Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. That's actually the Hebrew word Yahweh, where we get our word, or transliterated, Jehovah in a sense. Yahweh, I am. And it's translated in the Old Testament, Lord, L-O-R-D, large caps. Take courage, I am. Isn't that great? Take courage. We need to do that. Take courage, he is. All right? He's God. Later on, they're going to clearly acknowledge he's the Son of God. Why should we be courageous in the difficulties? Because he is. He's God. And he sees our situation. And he loves us. Notice he says here, and do not, I am, take courage, it is I am, do not be afraid. Isn't that great? Don't be afraid because I am. Be courageous because he is. He is. Because of the very nature of Jesus being God in flesh, we are to be courageous and not fear because he's with us. We see this throughout Scripture. You see, we don't need to fear because we have God with us. We see it in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, the Lord says, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We're talking about faith. They need to believe that he is the I am. And if they believe that, then they are safe. as we will see. God throughout Scripture encourages His servants when they're entering into danger to be courageous and not fear. He encourages us to be courageous and not fear in those situations that have been brought upon you for following Jesus. Whether it's family, church, work, whatever it is, be courageous because He is. Don't fear. We had this read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We see Moses, the Lord tells him, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble because of them. That's the inhabitants of the land. For the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Isn't that great? He's not going to fail you or forsake you when you're obeying Him. And then the next verse, Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and courageous. For you shall go before the people of the land which is sworn, which the Lord has sworn to your fathers. You shall go and give it to them. You shall give it to them as an inheritance. Then turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The Lord does not want us to cower in fear and worry and anxiety when situations come upon us because He is in control and He loves us. Don't cower, don't fear, but you need to hear what He says. You need to renew your minds. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. And believe me, for the Israelites, they were small compared to the inhabitants of the land. On a worldly thought, there's no way they could beat these giants and stuff. But God had said they would, and they needed to trust Him. There's no way you can get through the difficulties of your life that are insurmountable because you're following Christ. You can't. But Christ is faithful. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the left, to the right, or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So you shall be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, whether you see Him or not. Now I'm adding that in, right? But that's true. Wherever you see Him or not. They didn't see the Lord, but He was watching over them. And He came to them. And they need to learn from it, and so do we. Joshua chapter 10. Verse 25, Joshua then said to the people, isn't this great? Lord says to Joshua, now Joshua says to the people, do not fear or be dismayed, be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. Be strong and courageous. Brothers and sisters, be strong and courageous, not in yourself, but because the Lord is with you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money. Don't even let money be an issue in your heart. Be content with what you have. What do you have? Well, He says, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. You have the living God. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? This is what Jesus says to you and I in our trials. Take courage. He is. Do not be afraid. Brother and sister, He cares for you. Your affliction has not gone unnoticed. He intercedes for you. He cares for your situation. Your difficulties are not unseen. He intercedes for you and He comes to your aid. Take courage, He says. It is I. Do not be afraid. So how can we endure these difficulties when we follow Jesus? Know that He allows them. They will come. Secondly, recognize He sees our struggle and He is there alongside. He is with us and He deeply cares. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. And then notice, we can learn from Peter's great faith and his little faith. Back to our passage in Matthew 14:26 now. And when the disciples saw Him walking by the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. That's so wonderful. When you're in a trial, get in the Word and let Jesus speak to you immediately, by the way. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And notice we have Peter, the leader of among equals. He says, and Peter answered and said, verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And you can imagine him yelling, there's waves still going, it's all over the place. And the Lord's walking, he's going, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. This is an amazing statement. They obviously were close enough to have a conversation. Jesus had already said, take courage, don't be afraid. And so Peter is, it's amazing that he would ask this. And some have impugned him, saying he was testing the Lord and that it was sin. I don't believe that. I don't think that's the case at all. I believe in the midst of the waves and the wind at night, seeing something they'd never seen before in their entire life, Peter desires to validate it. And the Lord does not reprove him for saying what he says. He doesn't reprove him, by the way. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And notice Jesus' response. And he said, come. That's awesome. In the middle of verse 29, Peter steps out, I believe, in great faith. He's going to be reproved, and they're all going to be reproved for having little faith. But he has great faith at this initial point. Notice. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. That's amazing. This is great faith. He believed that if he obeyed the Lord, that he could do it. And he got out and he did. This is great faith. It's amazing. Something that appeared completely impossible, Peter did. And he walked on the water and came near Jesus. But notice, within exhibiting great faith, he will be distracted by the situation. And Peter got off the boat and walked in the water and came toward Jesus. Verse 30. But seeing the wind. How do you see the wind? Well, you see the effects of the wind, don't you? The wind and the waves, the storm is still going at full force. Seeing the wind, he became what the Lord told him not to be. Afraid. You know what? So often we focus on the fact that he took his eyes off Jesus, seeing the wind. That's true. But he became afraid. You see, fear is the great inhibitor of trust in Jesus Christ. He became afraid and beginning to sink. Can you imagine that? It's dark. He looked away. He was fearful, began to sink. And I marvel at this. And he cries out, shortest prayer in Scripture, Lord, save me. Isn't that a great prayer? Lord, save me. Some of you are sinking in the depth of your sin and shame. You're in sin. Your life is a mess. It's a wreck. You're going to be accountable for your sin. But Jesus Christ died for your sins. And I know it's not what this passage is saying, but if you were to call upon the name of the Lord, whoever will call upon him will be saved. Now, Peter is talking about his physical safety right now. He's concerned he's going to drown. Lord, save me. He no longer actually wonders if it is the Lord anymore, does he? Lord, if it's you, command me to come out, right? He knows it's the Lord. Lord, save me. And then look at this, another immediately, and I love this. And immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Immediately. Trust the Lord, brothers and sisters. Don't fear. Cry out to him. The Lord immediately stretched out his hand and took hold of him. By this reveals that he got pretty close to Lord Jesus, didn't he? And he was sinking. Don't we do the same thing? You do the right thing. You trust the Lord. Great faith. You really truly believe he's faithful. You really truly believe he will work it out for his glory no matter what happens. And then the consequences of those things begin to build up. We pull our eyes off of Christ and we become fearful again. Or even angry. Lord, save me. He immediately saved him. You know, I've shared this passage before, but in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, says, let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace. That means I don't deserve it. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The term help means, it speaks of the chains that were thrown around boats when they were falling apart. We need it. Lord, I'm falling apart in this. Help me. And the Lord immediately reaches out. The Lord wants us to see this. It is for our benefit. He wants us to understand what He is like. He was never leaving them on their own. He was watching over. He saw their situation. He came to them because of the situation. And He wanted them to see Him. He intended to walk by. But seeing the wind and becoming afraid, He began to sink. That's why he doubted, right? He pulled his eyes off of Christ, but really he put his eyes onto the trial, right? That's really what happens. We don't necessarily pull our eyes off of Jesus. We actually put our eyes on our trials. We start to think about them. We start to focus on them. We start to meditate on the difficulties and situations rather than looking at the reality that our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Rather than hearing His word, do not fear, for I am with you. Rather than hearing His word, be strong and courageous. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12. So let me ask you this. What things in your life are causing you not to have complete, undivided attention on the Lord Jesus? Yes, we still work. Yes, we still have family. Yes, we still do the things we need to do. But during those things, we should be focused on Jesus, walking with Him. What things have come up and pulled your eyes away? You need to say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Maybe it's a physical trial or a relational trial, trial with your homeschooling, trial at work. If you focus on those things, you're going to sink. You can't make it. So here we have the Lord immediately upholding Him completely in this trial. You say, I don't understand. How do I fix my eyes on Jesus when He's not here in front of me? He was right in front of Peter. Remember, the issue here is not sight. The issue is faith. He needed to believe that Jesus could save him. The issue is faith, even though he's in his midst. Because Jesus is going to talk about faith in a minute. The issue is faith. We need to fix our eyes. And the way we fix our eyes on Jesus is through the ordained means in which He has revealed Himself, which is through His word. We allow His word to permeate the eyes of our hearts. We take His word and we put it over everything so that we see Him rightly and our circumstances rightly. Otherwise, we will fall. We will sink. We must see Him rightly. And maybe there's some of you here sinking pretty badly because you're looking at the reality of what is really happening around you and it's not good. You need to make a decision to pull your eyes off. Just cry out, Lord, save me. Help me, Jesus. And I love this. And immediately, Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of Him. Verse 31, chapter 14. And He said to him, notice what He says right away. O you of little faith, not no faith, little faith. Why did you doubt? Brothers and sisters, why do we doubt Jesus? Why did we doubt? Why did Peter doubt? Because he pulled his eyes off Christ, didn't he? Onto his circumstances. He didn't believe that he would save him in that context until he didn't believe that he could walk out to him. And he cried out, save me. Notice the passage. And when they got into the boat, verse 32, the wind stopped. Isn't that awesome? Jesus did not stop the storm in the midst of him testing him in that context to trust him. And when they got in the boat. So brothers and sisters, we need to learn, first of all, if you're trusting Jesus Christ and obeying him, you're going to encounter trials. You're going to encounter trials. And maybe you fail, but now you're obeying him. You know what? We all fail. He disciplines us, but trust him. And when you do, you're going to encounter difficulties. Secondly, no, he is not a distant observer. He is one who intercedes, who loves us, who tells us not to fear, not to be dismayed, but to be strong and courageous in him, because it's him. And lastly, we need to let these things bring us to the fact that we would, or bring us to the point that we would worship him. Look at the end of the passage here, verse 32 in chapter 14. And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Verse 33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Now, who was in the boat? We know the disciples were. "You are certainly God's son." They worshipped him. This is the proper response. We are to worship the living God. We are to worship and serve him only. The one who is revealed through his word, it should cause us, as we'll see, to worship him. And on a side note, as I think of worship, because it says they worshipped him here, I get dismayed the way the term worship is used in churches these days. Worship is almost unequivocally connected to music. Worship pastor, worship leader, worship songs, worship band. Music in and of itself is not worship. Here we see they worshipped him. And how did they do it? "You are certainly God's son." They proclaimed truth about the living God. Worship is the declaration and acknowledgement of truth concerning the living God by those who are led by his spirit, true believers. As Jesus shared to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And they did. "You are certainly God's son." We see it throughout Revelation, declaration of who he is. So back to our passage. The disciples at this point are getting it, but they still need to learn much more, as we see, just as you and I do on a daily basis. "You are certainly God's son." They are declaring him to be God based on what has been revealed that they would have in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 2, "Worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son," Psalm 2, verse 11, "lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for soon his wrath," that's verse 12, "may soon be kindled." Kindled, not kimbled, kindled. "How blessed are those who take refuge in him." And Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't say, "Oh no, don't do that." They worshiped him. You see, when you trust the Lord and you recognize he's faithful, you recognize he hasn't left you, you don't need to fear, and you see his work even in the midst of the storms, it's going to cause you to worship him. It's going to cause you to praise him. What should be our response to this true story? It should be worship. Turn to Psalm 18. And that's what we had on our bulletin. Psalm 18. I'd like to read the whole thing, but we're only going to read a couple of verses. You might want to go read that on your own because it's a wonderful psalm. "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." Isn't that great? The servant of the Lord. "Who spoke to the Lord the words of this song, the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." He said, notice he spoke to the Lord. He spoke it to the Lord. He said, "I love thee, O Lord." Isn't that great? "My strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." The Lord is great. You trust him, and he will bring you through the way he desires it to happen. He will protect you until he takes you home. He's a faithful God. So how can we endure terrible trials? And they're bad at times. And if you are living a life of ease, you're not going through trials, I wonder where you're at. Because they will come if you're a true believer, whether it's discipline or whether it's for following the Lord Jesus Christ. When we obey Christ, we need to recognize we're going to enter into difficulty. But God uses that for good to build up our faith, as he did with these disciples, that they would trust him. His desire is that you would trust him. That you would trust him, that your faith would not fail, and then strengthen your brothers. Now, there's some of you here today, as I mentioned before, you're in great peril. You're on the precipice of an eternity in punishment for your sin, because God is a righteous judge. But he's faithful. He's gracious. He sent his son Jesus. He took on human flesh. He paid the full price for our sins in our place. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you acknowledge your sin, turn to him in repentance, believe in him, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And for those of us who are believers, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower, you've committed yourself to obey him. That's what a disciple is. You're trusting Christ, you are obeying him. You're not living your own life, you're obeying Christ. It's going to be difficult, but take courage. Believe in the Lord, he's with you. Those situations you can't get out of yourself, trust him. He cares for you. He sees your difficulties. And it will cause you to praise him and give him glory for who he really is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's pray. Father, you are great. And I thank you so much for this lesson that you brought forth through your Son, for these disciples and for us. Lord God, we fail so often. Our eyes are so easily pulled off of you. So easily do we look at our circumstances and become afraid. Yet you're a gracious God. You're a good God. And you see our circumstances. And you are faithful. Father, help us to understand that we should not fear because you're with us. To not anxiously look about because you're our God. I pray for anyone here going through difficulties because they've obeyed you, that you'd encourage them today. And as those difficulties come for us, Lord God, that we would not forget that you never leave us nor forsake us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.